Good morning. 1 John chapter 4. Glad y'all are here. You know, I'm glad there's no holidays from church. Amen. You know, you got work holidays, but I'm glad we don't have church holidays. You know, a lot of things take us away, unfortunately, at times, but at least when we're here, we can come and worship the Lord together. I'm sure excited about that. Glad you're here. This morning we're gonna be working on chapter 4 today, and but it's tied to the end of chapter 3. So we need to read. Let's start our reading today with 1 John chapter 3 verse 24. And Brother Terry, he's here. I'm glad he can give me the final word on this. You know, I was thinking about where these chapter breaks here inspired or not, you know, so it's like, I have to ask Brother Terry about that, but you know, the thought doesn't always stop when the chapter does, and they're linked together, obviously, the Word of God, and look at verse 24. It says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And just hold your place there, but go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 16. I want you to see this in the Word of God. It says, Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Y'all agree with that? Amen. All right. So the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. And then it says here that we know, and we're back in 1 John 3 now in verse 24, and the last part of that says, "And we hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So there's our context. Now look down now in chapter 4 verse 1. And he says, "Beloved," and he uses that multiple times in this chapter. He uses it again over in verse 7. He uses it down in verse 11. And he wants us to get this. He's already mentioned it in chapter 3, verse 2. He likes using this word because he loves these people. He's writing, remember, Sister Barbara, as a father to his children, right? He said that, little children, little children, little children. So he starts off chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." So you see the connection. We know we're His, and we know He abides in us because of His Spirit. But then it says, hey, don't believe every spirit, little children. He says, "My beloved, don't be deceived by every spirit." But what are you supposed to do? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. He says, because how many false prophets? Many. Yeah, it's like, I wish you'd have said a few. But no, there's many. There's many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I want to say now, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you turn back just a couple of pages to your left, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole chapter is about these false teachers. And he starts it off with, chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people," talking about in the past, there were in the past, as he's writing this, "even as there shall be," that means in the future, "false teachers among you." So there's been false teachers, there's going to be false teachers, there are false teachers and false prophets, but look at verse 2, "and many shall follow their pernicious ways." Unfortunately, he uses, not only are there many false prophets, but there's unfortunately many followers of the false prophets. Do y'all see that? In the past and now, as we speak, and there will be continuing in the future. But I'll say this, that there's something we're supposed to do here with these spirits. Look back in verse 1. What are we supposed to do with the spirits? It says, "But try the spirits." How do you try it? T-R-Y. How do you try the Spirit? Wouldn't you, to try something, wouldn't there have to be some type of standard? Yeah, wouldn't there have to be a fixed point in order to see if it's there? So we have the Spirit and we have an authority. And you know, this is where the rub is always going to come in here with the false teachers. If you look down in verse 2, it starts already. It says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." Antichrist. Not the Antichrist in this context, but the spirit against Christ. The against Christ spirit, okay? And which would be, by the way, of the devil, right? Antichrist, the other direction. And so, let's talk about it for a second here. How do we try the spirits? I had, interesting, I'm teaching this in the prison on last Monday night, and it was a really small group because a couple of the buildings were locked down, so they couldn't come out. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, they couldn't get out. So I had about 30, maybe. Normally we have about 60. About half our group was there, but it was a lot of the faithful guys. And we're having a really good class, Brother Terry. And I looked, and over to the far right, there a guy had come in I didn't notice, and he was sitting down on the front row. And he just got there just before I started teaching on this. And so I taught this, and then when I was concluding, he said, "Well, you might be a false teacher. You might be a false prophet." And I said, "Okay, all right, fair, okay. So what are you supposed to do then?" I said, "What are you supposed to do? Try me." I said, "I'm okay with that." I said, "As long as you're going to use the right reference book, as long as you're going to use this as the final authority, okay, I said, you try me right here." And I said, "If you show me from the book something that I said that was not accurate, I will repent and I will ask these men to forgive me." I said, "Go ahead." He said, "Well, no, I don't have anything right." He said, "No," he said, "I don't know you that well." I said, "Well, come to Bible study and get to know me." I found out after the fact, he's Jehovah's Witness. I thought he was Catholic, okay? And I'll tell you why, because when we get to looking at this, but it didn't matter. I knew he wasn't a Bible believer. And I knew he didn't have the right spirit. And I also knew he didn't have his Bible with him, because if he'd had his Bible with him, you can identify when the men come in, Brother Tony, on Monday night. I said, you know, there's three classes that go on at the same time. Okay, there's our Bible study, the English Bible study, and Brother Mike Bolton, you know this, and Brother Charles, you know this. So you got those guys, and then there's the Spanish Bible study class. So a lot of the brown guys, you know where they're going, and you can see their Bibles. And then you got the Jehovah's Witness class. And they all got the gray Bibles, okay? So they're all a light gray, and they're not the real Bible. They're the Watchtower Bible, right? And so their perversion of the Word of God, and he didn't have his Bible with him, so I wasn't able to identify him exactly what he was of, but I just knew he wasn't of the truth. He wasn't of his spirit. And so he never did make an accusation specifically against me, but I said, "Well, what are you supposed to do? I mean, that's fair enough. Just try me, okay? But how are you going to try it?" Well, you have to do it according to the final authority. And y'all do realize that this is what separates us Bible believers, Brother Terry, from everybody else, okay? Is that I started realizing why I couldn't grasp this. I couldn't grasp why, like the Catholics will say, you know, they believe the Bible, but then they'll have church doctrine that is completely contrary to the Bible. I couldn't understand that. I said, okay, well, you say Mary's a perpetual virgin, but the Bible says she's not. Jesus had siblings, right? There's no mention of purgatory, but you say there is one. You know what I'm saying? Well, they put that in their other book that they added to the Bible, by the way, okay? But then you got other problems, right? And here's the bottom line. They do believe the Bible, but not as the final authority. Okay? It's an authority, but not the final authority and not the greatest authority, because if the Pope puts on his robe and sits in his chair, whatever he says is going to supersede whatever the Word of God says. And this is Antichrist. This is the spirit of Antichrist, okay? It's not of the Spirit. Are y'all with me? So, and by the way, you know, they're always going to have something that's going to supersede the Bible, whether it be the Book of Mormon, whether it be the Watchtower version or whatever. But, and by the way, these also have this is what got me in trouble out in Utah, okay, Salt Lake City, when I was in the Mormon temple out there, is that their great prophet supersedes the Word of God. Just like the Pope does, okay? He can say and change and say whatever he wants, and that now is the authority. That's the problem. That's not of the Spirit. That's not of God, okay? And those that are born of God know that that's not right, because we have God's holy word right here to tell us. And so, let me ask you some questions now, and we'll see what spirit you're of. If you're going to try the Spirit, let me ask you, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? That's the first thing it tells us. Number two, right? Hereby we know ye of the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So you got to confess what the Bible says is true about Jesus Christ. Not only was he God, not only was he the, let me rephrase it, not only was he the Son of God, but he is God the Son. Okay? Because they'll say he's a God. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say in their John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's not what the Bible says, okay? He is God. There's only one God in Jesus Christ, and it is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he also was a man, 100% man. So he's God the Son. He was completely human and always and completely God. Never was he less than himself. Y'all agree with that? That's what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. Yes or yes? That's the gospel. And is that now completely sufficient for the salvation of men? Yes, it is. That's important, because everybody else want to add something to it. See, like, well, it's part of it. You know, but now we've got to add something to it. No, that's not Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. That's not the same man. That's not him. So you've got to confess the truth about that. Is he coming again? Yes, he's coming again. And is he the only mediator between God and man and God and men? Yes, he is, according to the final authority, the Word of God. There's none other. He's the only mediator between God and man. So we see that is one of our things. What did it say about that? The other one, as we already said, is the Bible. What do you believe about the Bible? Is it the final word? And false prophets will always, you know, and by the way, what does a prophet do? What does a prophet do? He says what God said. Right? Isn't it right, Brother Roger? He was charged with saying what God said. No, you can't alter it. You can't change it. It can't be different. So if you're a false prophet, you claim to be a prophet, but you're a false prophet, what are you doing? Well, you're changing God and who He is and what He said. A false prophet says something different than what God says and then pretends as if God said it. That's perversion. That's Antichrist, okay? You're changing who God is. That's why it's false. So I was doing some research into cults, you know, and what makes a cult and things like that. But one of the things that is consistent is that there's authoritative control of members by the leaders, not by the document, okay, not by the Word of God, the Spirit of God. There's control of the members by the leadership, and there's always a brainwashing, and discouraged is critical thinking. See, that's why people that go, you know, be in the Catholic religion for decades and never open the Bible. Don't want you to actually open the Bible and read it yourself and start thinking about it. Amen. God forbid that might cause some problems, right? It has many times for sure. So, and then of course, you know, there are certain cults will teach that they're the only source of truth and salvation. So they discourage any other input because it might expose their lie, especially the input from the Bible. Amen. And Bible preaching. So this, you know, because John loves these people, he's warning them and he's giving them some of the marks here of what the anti-spirit, the antichrist, will be like. And then look at verse 4. I love verse 4. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who is them? Well, that them specifically here is those antichrist, right? These false prophets, these false teachers. And how did we overcome them? Because greater is he, not greater is me. Greater is he than what's in the world. And this is the key, guys, because God is greater. Can we just say that? God is greater. Greater than what? Well, greater than everything. Of course, he's greater than Antichrist and false prophets and false teachers. But you know what? He's greater than all your enemies. You know what else? He's greater than all your problems. He's greater of all your disappointments, all your setbacks. He's greater than all that. God is greater. So then because of that, it says that ye have overcome. We have overcome them. So do you ever realize that sometimes you're not overcoming your problems, your circumstances, your disappointments? Why do you think that is? I'd like to live that way, but sometimes I notice that I'm not, and it's always because I've gotten my focus off of the solution and onto the problem. See, the Word of God, Brother Harvey, is true. Whether I feel like it or whether I practice it or not, it's still true. Amen? I'm just missing out. If I'm not living this out, I'm just missing out because it's still true. God is a greater. He is greater. And we have overcome through Him. Now I just need to participate in that with God. I need to cooperate with Him so that we can be overcomers. Amen. And so I thank God that this verse is in here. This truth is in here and helps us to get our focus, because honestly, some things are very, very sad. They're very grievous, hurtful. And sometimes we can get our eyes and our focus so much on them that we forget that He's greater. And we need to look to the solution and not to the problem. Let me show you this from 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back to 1 Peter. As I'm studying this, I'm realizing the connection between these two books so much, between Peter's books and John's books here. It's crazy. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." We've been born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, is Jesus resurrected? Yes or yes? Okay, so by that truth and by our faith in that, we've been born again. It says, and what are we born again to? Look at this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That needs to be our focus. Number, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. That's His part. What's our part? Through faith. You know what that means? You got to believe it. God's going to do His part, don't y'all think? But now it's up to us. If we're going to experience it, we're going to have to do it through faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed to the last time. But now with all that said, look at what he says in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Look, I think Peter's being real, and we know, because if you lived as a Christian for very long, you know you've gone through this. You've gone through heaviness. You've gone through manifold temptations. You've gone through, verse 7, the trial of your faith. But you also know that didn't change the truth of what we just read in verses 3, 4, and 5. We are born again by faith in the gospel. We do have this inheritance that's laid up for us. It cannot be corrupted. We are kept by the power of God as we exercise faith. And we are delivered unto salvation. It says unto salvation, ready to be revealed. That's unto deliverance, ready to be revealed. But there is some heaviness along the way. But here's what I want to encourage you. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was in a similar situation. He had a thorn in his flesh. He asked God how many times to remove it? 3 times. God must not have answered the first 2 times. We don't have any record that he answered. But Paul persisted in prayer. And that's what we should do. We should persist in prayer until we get an answer. And you know what the answer was, right? No. But he didn't leave him with that. He said, my grace is sufficient. He said, matter of fact, he said, my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in our weakness. And boy, that changed Paul's perspective. He got his perspective off of his thorn. And boy, he said, well then, most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now he went from it being a hindrance to being something that was hurtful to now he's glorying in it. Because he said, at the end of verse 10, he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. He said, now I get it. God helped him and he gave him grace, Brother Bo. And that's what we need when we're going through those manifold temptations, the trials of our faith. Get our focus on him and exercise some faith. And we can get God's strength. And his grace is sufficient. I mean, the Word of God is true. And it doesn't change. Amen. So, talking about focus here. And then looking at some marks of worldly marks of the false teachers. Look at verse 5. So it says, and they are talking about the false teachers here. Yeah, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. How about that? Y'all see who's listening? Be careful now. Who's listening? But look at verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Tell you what, Brother Roger, if we had a little bit more entertainment here this morning, we'd probably have a few more people showed up. You know what? If you're born of God, okay, now, then your priority is different. Would y'all agree with that? Okay. And so because your priority is different, that means that the things you participate in are definitely going to be different, right? So what the Bible says there is that the ones that are of the world listens to. It sells a lot of books, Brother Terry. You sell a lot of books for that. You know why? Because what is the world after? Prosperity, right? Popularity. Position, oh yeah, and by the way, prettiness, if that's a word, okay. They want to look good, okay, but here's the key. The foundation of that ultimately is money. That's why the root of all evil is the love of money, because with money, I can look prettier. I can put on a nice suit, okay? I can get my hair done, maybe. I can dye it like Joel Osteen does, I'm sure, okay? Mine ain't working. I don't know. My beard sure enough ain't working. I dyed this white, by the way. I just wanted y'all to know that for y'all so I just look more distinguished. Is it working? Oh, no. Okay. Oh, boy. But yeah, with money, see, you can look prettier, but then you can be more popular, And then you can get the position that you're looking for. But ultimately, the foundation, what are they going to talk about the most? How to get some money in your pocket. But to the man born of God, his priority is different. Let's think about this for a second. How is his priority different? Well, let's talk about his church life. What do you think is going to be important to the one born of God at church? Is it going to be entertainment or is it going to be truth? Truth. A man that's born of God needs truth. He's going to be somewhere where the Word of God is preached, even if it ain't fun. Right or right? Different. Spirit of God versus spirit of Antichrist. Different. Spirit of the world is different. Okay? So it's not about feeling good. You know what? Brother Roger, even if people here didn't treat me good, and I thank God that y'all are nice to me and y'all friendly, and I like that. Okay? But you know what? That wouldn't be my first thing I'd be looking for when I walked in the door. I'd be looking for what's the truth there. You know, and by the way, if the truth is there, you will be nice, okay? But I'm just saying that what are you going after, right? What about priority at work? See, the priority for the one born of God is to provide and to give. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about, that, hey, if you give up your thieving, you start working, you'll have money to not only provide, but you'll have some to give and help somebody else that needs some. Right, so that's the focus of the man born of God. So what that means, though, is that it's not to accumulate things at the expense of his priority. Y'all follow me now, okay? And so that means that I'm going to definitely shy away as much as possible from having to work overtime on Sunday where I have to miss church. That's not going to be something I desire, to accumulate more wealth to buy me more toys. Yes or yes. So I'm not gonna take overtime on revival week or on missions conference week because it's not my priority. See? And, now I may have to occasionally, and certainly that happens because you don't always get to choose, but that's not what I'm gonna want. And if it happens repeatedly over and over again, I'm gonna ask God, Brother Mark, to give me a different job. Because I have a priority. And what about with our kids? Priority. So, is for the one born of God, then church is going to be a priority over things of the world, like sports. How many people today are pulled out of church and their families are pulled out of church to go play, excuse my language, a stinking softball, baseball, or soccer tournament, basketball, whatever. Or even something like scouts, which is a good thing, but if it starts taking you out of the worship of the Lord and out of the house of God, is that really going to be good for your family? And you know, there's a lot of other things of the world that aren't good, okay? In my opinion, now look, if you don't like getting your toes stepped on, just put them back under the chair, okay? And by the way, if I do step on your toes, if you have complete peace about God that what you're doing is right, you won't be offended. And if you don't, well, I ask you to help me too, okay? So here's the thing. Some things of the world you should not be participating in as a child of God. In my opinion, it's not good for your family when you take your kids to places where they have to undress in public, like swim meets, okay, dance competitions, okay, these kind of things, even certain theater groups. If you just look back in history, even here in this church and other places, you'll see that that has not prospered well, the families that have chosen to participate in those activities. Amen. Okay? So I'm trying to help you. I'm just using the Word of God here just to show that the one that's born of God has different priority. Number one, it is God, and He comes first. Once I got that settled, Brother Roger, a lot of other things got easier. As soon as we made up our minds at our house that that was going to be the priority, everything else got easier. I think it'll be the same with you as well. So look at verse 7. Look at the other side of this. Saw the false teachers. Look, he says here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So I see this commandment at the very beginning of verse 7, for those that are born of God, what are we supposed to do? Love one another. Y'all see that in verse 7? Well, look down in verse 11. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to what? Also love one another. Sounds like he's having to repeat it to us to make sure we got it. In between those two verses, he gives us some benefits of loving our brother. Number one, it gives us assurance if we are born of God. Number two, it creates something called reciprocity. Y'all know what that is? Somebody gives to me, I want to give back to them. When I see that God sent his son, it says it twice, sent his son, and says and there is to be the propitiation for my sin, I said, man, now I've been given something and I want to give to God back. That's a natural thing when you appreciate and understand it. So we have that desire now to give. And then, of course, the gratitude that comes when we know that our sin is paid for. These are the benefits here that come from our assurance by loving our brother. Look at verse 12. It says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's look at that phrase first, that he dwelleth in us. If you look down also in verse 13, in the middle of that verse, it says, he in us. And then if we look down at verse 15, it says, God dwelleth in him. And in verse 16, it says, God in him. Sounds like that the key to loving your brother is God in us. Because ultimately, it's his love in us that he wants to get out of us and onto our brother. Y'all understand? So it's like, it's not my love. It's God's love in me. The Spirit, he is in me, and God is love. We see that here in these verses. Then God wants to get his love out of me and on to you. And so, what stops that from happening? What prevents that from happening? Why doesn't that happen all the time the way it should? What do y'all think? I think somebody said it. Self, our soul, our flesh. You know, so if you look at that three-part being, we kind of looked at it before, that spirit being that innermost man and surrounded by our soul really has to be broken. What's our soul? It means our will, our emotions, our mind, our intellect. We got to get beyond that because the natural man will always try to protect himself. He can always rationalize his own needs. And certainly your flesh always wants to be comfortable. Yes or yes. We laugh at my house about this because unfortunately it's completely true. And that's Parkinson's Law. Y'all know what Parkinson's Law says? Samuel can quote it for you. It says anything that is experienced as a luxury becomes a necessity. That's what your flesh does. Have y'all noticed that? It's almost impossible to get rid of anything that you experience that. Oh boy, that was nice. Well, guess what your flesh says? Let's do it again. Let's do it again. We've got to have it all the time. So your flesh and your soul ultimately are kind of constraining the love of God and the Spirit of God in us so that he can't get out and exercise himself and his love upon the brethren. We have to learn to cut off that soul and our spirit and get them uncomfortable. Amen? And if we do that, it said there in verse 12 at the end of that, his love is perfected in us. And that word is mentioned about four times in the rest of this chapter. So let's talk about this for a second. So I saw that in that God dwelling in me, okay, and in us is the key to the love of loving my brother. Okay, it's the determining factor of whether I'll love my brother is if the Spirit of God and the love of God is in me, and if I'll let it out of me, okay? But the second thing about that is not only is it determined by that, okay, but it's also displayed by me loving my brother, amen? So, look down in verse 16. It says, And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so here's the verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. And so what is the perfecting of love? It's displayed through the love of our brother, but the perfecting of it delivers us from fear of judgment. Look at this. Look at verse 17. So it says that herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Then verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I think it was A.W. Tozer that gave this illustration. I thought this is very fitting. He said, you know, I've used this before with Brother Brent's little boys, you know, and I think this one, he just had Andrew, and you know, little Andrew and Brent, if they go to the baseball game, and Kenzie, and you know, there's back when the Astros used to have 30, 40,000 people in the stands, right? Okay. But, and they're leaving. And all of a sudden, Andrew gets separated from mommy and daddy. Now, how do you think Andrew's going to feel in the middle of a crowd of thousands of people that he doesn't know and no mommy and daddy? What do you think he's going to feel? Fear. He's going to feel fear. But then what's going to happen as soon as Kenzie jerks him up and puts him in her arms? What's going to happen? Those thousands of people are still there. Why is he not afraid? He trusts his mom and daddy. See? And so when we have that perfect love, brother, it delivers us from fear, because we know we're God's child. We know he has us. We're in his arms, and we're in his will. We're in his protection. We're not afraid. What could we fear? He's already told us he's already overcome the world, right? He's already said that the greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't need to be afraid. And so this perfect love gives me this deliverance of now what's against me, but also for the judgment day. Because I know now that I'm not judged according to my righteousness, but according to the imputed righteousness of Christ, which I've applied to my account by faith. Amen. So I have no fear, Brother Brock, that Jesus is going to be deficient anyway in his righteousness. Amen. And it's his righteousness that's on judgment stand when I go before God. Thank God he's perfect. Amen. And he could not sin. He cannot fail. So, perfect love, guys, okay? Perfect love of our brother proves this perfect love. Look what it says here in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. That's completely true. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is, tell me, John, what is he? He's a liar. He says, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, that always troubles me with people that say they're born again, but they don't like to go to church with God's people anywhere. They just don't have any desire to do that. That seems contrary to what John is writing right here. He says, you don't love your brother? Something's not right here, okay? Don't be lying. Are you really born again or not? And if you are, then get right with God. You know, it boils down to the same thing, okay? People, you know, you're getting this discussion with them, right? And it's like, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Okay, you don't go to church. You don't read your Bible. You don't love your brother, okay? But you're saved. Yeah, I'm saved. Well, then what? Get right with God. Say, no matter what, the conclusion is the same. If you really are saved, at some point you were saved in the past, then get right with God. Get in fellowship with God. Either initially or renew it. But love of our brother proves the love of God. Look at verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Just as a summary and review, it's love equals giving and sacrifice. God proved that. He showed that. It said that there in verse 9 and 10. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son. This is the way he manifests his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We see that in verse 9 and verse 10. He sent. John 3:16 says he gave his Son, his only begotten Son. So love involves giving. Love involves sacrifice. But let me tell you, the fruit of love is joy, peace, and assurance. You know something that Brother Oakley shared recently at the prison. If you don't mind, brother, I think that this would be helpful. He said that coming over to the prison helped him with his assurance of his salvation. You know why? Because those brothers over there, they're not lovable. They're criminals. I mean, honestly. They've had a lot of bad lifestyle and done a lot of bad things. And he's like, and Brother Oakley, you know, he's got a good reason to not have high esteem for criminals, considering that his father was murdered. But he said, you know what? Me wanting to come over here and help these guys must be of God. He said, I know it's not me. It assures me of my salvation because I love these guys and I want to go over there and help them and be a blessing to them. And I know that ain't natural. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It says there's things in our life that God does and we look back on it and say, that must have been God. Because that ain't something I ever wanted to do. And so, thank God for the assurance that God gives us by His Spirit as we love our brother. He assures us that we are His, that we have been born of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, help us, I pray, we live out the Word of God in our lives. And Lord, Lord, here in this assembly and beyond, Father, may we love our brother. And Lord, I pray that you use the preaching of the Word of God today to help us, Lord, for we know that it is the final authority. We believe that, Lord. Now help us to apply it to our lives. And if anything good happens, we certainly praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.